continue reading through Luke's Gospel and our teaching through that series. I know it seems like we've been in Luke for quite a while, but Easter is rapidly approaching, which will see our series in Luke conclude. And when Easter comes, we, along with churches all over the world, will set aside that weekend to remember Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We remember what that weekend is all about. But Luke wrote a second book, or a second volume of the same book, if you like. We're not going to look at Acts as our next series, just to relieve you. We're not going to look at that. But once again, he addressed it to Theophilus. And in the first chapter of that book, which we now call Acts, Luke records the startling account of Jesus' last minutes on this earth. Luke says that Jesus met with his disciples over a period of about 40 days after his resurrection, teaching them many things, giving them instructions about what they should do. And then one day Jesus is eating a meal with them, and he explains that they will receive the gift that the Father has promised them, the Holy Spirit. And the disciples ask Jesus this question: Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Even at this stage, the disciples seem to have missed the whole point about Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. But since they had not received the Holy Spirit at that time, let's not be too hard on them. Let's not judge them too harshly. But let's focus on Jesus' response to this question, which will be the backdrop to the passage in Luke's Gospel that we are going to look at this morning. So this is Acts 1, verses 7 to 11. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky. Who wouldn't? Here you are. Jesus has just spoken to you, and suddenly he's taken from your vision. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking in the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." What a remarkable scene. What a remarkable thing to have been a part of and to have witnessed. Ever since that day that Jesus was taken up into heaven, people have been fascinated, some even obsessed and consumed with the return of Jesus. People have spent a lifetime of effort and energy trying to calculate, predict, work out when Jesus will return, despite the fact that Jesus clearly told his disciples, "Don't bother. Don't waste your effort on these things. It's not for them or us to know when these things will take place. That is purely the Father's concern, his domain, and he will allow those things to happen and take place by his own authority." So why are there passages in the scriptures which seem to concentrate on when these things will happen? Why are these passages here? Even Luke, in chapter 21 of his gospel, records Jesus telling us something about the times when these things will take place. I think the answer lies in the passage we're looking at today from Luke chapter 17. It's not so much that we should be looking for signs and events that help us fixate or on a particular time or place for the return of Jesus, but on the nature and identity of the kingdom he comes to rule. I think that is what matters. That is the focus that we should have. Our section of Luke's Gospel this morning goes from 17 verse 11 to 19, 27. And there are about eight or nine different little events and things that take place in those chapters. We're only looking at Luke 17 verses 20 to 37, just those 17 verses, and we're going to read them together now before we start. So So this is Luke 17:20-37. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is,' but do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." It's all very clear to you? If it is, why am I standing out the front here? There are three sections in this passage that we can divide it into. Jesus addresses the question from the Pharisees, then he addresses his disciples, and then I think at the end there is a wider audience he has in mind when he talks about these things. Firstly, we need to look at what he has to say to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are that group of traditional religious teachers who constantly seem to pop up anywhere Jesus appears, and their purpose seems to somehow to trick Jesus in his words, to trick him into revealing things through signs and miracles. They don't believe who he is anyway, but it seems that their purpose is to then try and discredit Jesus any time they can. And they are once again on the scene here in Luke 17. They ask Jesus when the kingdom of God will come. In addressing their question, Jesus has to deal with their misconception as to what the kingdom of God is. Having proven over and over any number of encounters with Jesus that they are out to trap him in his words and teaching, I don't think we can assume that they have suddenly changed and that this is an innocent question designed to allow Jesus to shine and to really tell them truths that they will believe. That's not what they are about. But as usual, Jesus does take the opportunity to show how misguided and so far off the mark the Pharisees are when it comes to understanding the Word of God about issues like the kingdom. The question and others that they ask clearly indicate that the Pharisees have rejected Jesus as the King of God's kingdom, because it doesn't fit with their carefully crafted, carefully thought out, carefully constructed and considered view of what the kingdom should be and who the king or Messiah should be. "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observations," Jesus said. There is little doubt that the Pharisees expected God's king, Messiah, to come from their own ranks, to be one of them. He would be some type of warrior king, like a David, who would rise up and rid Israel of the indignity of Roman rule and re-establish the borders of Israel in its heyday under David, when it was much bigger, when it had such influence. and because they thought they had carefully considered all the tests and standards that they thought would indicate who the Messiah was, they would be in the perfect position to announce when he arrived. Jesus did not fit their carefully thought out ideas and their carefully made preparations. He wasn't the king they were looking for. But Jesus' response to their question doesn't focus on their rejection of him, but it focuses on their misunderstanding about the kingdom itself, the nature and character of the kingdom in the first place. The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observations, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Their concept of kingdom was so earthbound, material in nature, that Jesus didn't fit their ideal. But Jesus didn't want to fit their ideal. That wasn't his purpose. He didn't want it to be like that. Jesus said the kingdom is not a place you go to or walk into, like a great city or a fortress or a palace or even a physical nation that the Pharisees were looking for. The kingdom of God is within you or in your midst or among you. Jesus is saying the kingdom is here and now. I am with you now. I am the king of that kingdom. But of course they didn't recognize that, and so they missed the point. This is not something we have to look forward to. It is something happening right now. The kingdom is within us, amongst us. It is part of us. Years later, Paul would write to the church in Rome and try to describe to the believers there what the kingdom is like. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink. This is Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If Jesus were using this from Paul to talk to the Pharisees, would they be enjoying righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. And I think it's the same with so many people today. They have this concept of what they think the kingdom is like, but they're not enjoying God's righteousness, they're not enjoying his peace, and they're not enjoying joy in his Holy Spirit because they don't honour Jesus as the king of that kingdom. The kingdom of God is a colony of believers in Jesus as king in the vastness of a world who have overwhelmingly rejected that king. We are an alternative minority group whose purpose is to live out the fact that we belong to the king, to express his love to each other and to others in this world, to bring glory to the king. I don't know that it is so helpful in bringing the kingdom of God to those outside of it by trying to impose moral codes on them that we follow, that we see the value in, but how is that helping them see what the kingdom of God is like? But if we conduct ourselves and live under that lifestyle, if you want to call it that, which is the term people like to use these days, a lifestyle of obedience to the king ourselves, which provides that alternative for them to look at and see and think, am I going to follow the king or will I follow what the world sees and the world does? And our world, like the Pharisees, has a distorted view of that kingdom. Their view and the world's view today has been distorted by their lack of understanding, having been blinded by Satan, and so they reject the king of the kingdom. But if we live out the king's love for each other and everyone else, we will hold him up as light and they can see, rather than trying to impose on them moral rules and regulations as a way to show them what the kingdom of God is like. This was Jesus' message to the disciples. They were making life so hard for people to see the kingdom. Because of their rules and their regulations, it was impossible. But Jesus said, the kingdom is not like that. The kingdom is following me and me being amongst you. Jesus responds to his own disciples in their understanding of the coming kingdom as well. In Luke 17:20-22-25, this is what he says. Then he said to his disciples, a time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes in the lights and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Jesus reminds his disciples of his impending rejection and death at the hands of the religious rulers and the occupying Roman authorities, and that he will not physically be with them after his return to the Father. We know that Jesus predicts that when this happens, his followers will face difficulties, hardships, physical abuse, persecution, even death. This will create in them a longing for the days when Jesus was with them. Perhaps this longing will produce in them its own problems as they desire those good old days so much. That's a term we often hear about, the good old days. Were they as good as people think they were? It doesn't matter. Those days are in the past. Those days are not happening again. We live in the world we live in now. But people will long for these things. They will be distracted, or they will be deceived by them. Distracted by from their devotion, their ministry, their worship of God. Deceived by the cunning schemes of people who will, for their own gain, say, "Jesus is here," or "Jesus is there." I don't think we have to think too far, do we? Everybody's had someone knock on their door and tell you, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. These people all think the kingdom of God is something it is not, and trying to convince others to go running after them. Something that is not exclusive to what happened in Palestine 2,000 years ago, we too experience these sorts of things. History is littered with predictions backed up by so-called biblical evidence as to when these things will occur. Jesus says, don't waste your time running after these things. Don't fall for it. Don't be trapped by this nonsense. Jesus says, we will know when these things happen. It will be so obvious, so observable, like lightning that lights up one end of the sky to the other. You won't miss it. It will be as clear as that. But you have to be ready. You have to be prepared. Plough your efforts and your energy into being his followers, rather than trying to discover things that can't be discovered but will happen in God's own time. Just be ready. Jesus takes two examples from history to describe how it will be on the day of the Son of Man when he appears. Again, not to provide hints or reveal secret messages about times and dates, but to describe how the attitudes of people will be. And some of them will be completely surprised. Some of them will be completely surprised by what occurs, by the arrival of these significant events in the form of God's judgment. These examples had a huge impact on Peter, who referred to both of them years later when he wrote his second letter. But Luke has written these things down for us in 17 verses 26 to 29. Now Jesus is still speaking to his disciples here. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and buying. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Noah and Lot. Both of these stories are recorded in Genesis. Both lived among people who had rejected God and practiced evil, which brought upon them God's judgment. Both were taken out of the way of this judgment by God's grace and intervention. But I think it's significant that Jesus doesn't dwell on the evil practiced by the people in Noah's time and in Sodom. No doubt it happened. It's recorded for us in Genesis. But here Jesus reminds his disciples that people just went about their business every day, eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting, building, right up to the very moment of God's judgment, as if nothing was going to happen or change their existence. Of course, there were a couple of old cranks who spoke about a few weird things and warned about consequences for their evil behaviour. One of them even built this huge boat thing. Was never going to float. There's no water. But they ignored those things. And apart from that, life just went on. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound like a society that you are aware of? Can you think of a contemporary society where the majority of people think in a similar way? I'm just going about my business. Things will be the same tomorrow, day after, day after. Jesus doesn't stress or emphasize the wickedness of the behavior of these people. He doesn't say that when the end came, they were engaged in their sinful indulgences and practices. No doubt these things happened and they were judged for them. But when those terrible days came, people were just going about their lives, doing the things they had done as a community for a long time. So it will be in the day of the Son of Man. Jesus uses that phrase. So it will be in the day of the Son of Man. People will be caught off guard in the day of the Son of Man just the same way. People will be so wrapped up in their own world, so consumed with themselves, their desires, their needs. Not necessarily evil things, just things that have to be done that will prevent them from following after the kingdom of God. They will be in the kingdom of self, the kingdom of me, just as the people were in the days of Noah and Lot in those ancient times. And just as then, so too, when the day of the Son of Man comes, that kingdom will not save them from God's judgment. Only those in the kingdom of God will be saved. The Pharisees couldn't see the kingdom right in front of their noses because it wasn't the kingdom they wanted. The disciples were warned not to pursue false kings because they would long for the day when Jesus was with them. People would be surprised at the arrival of the day of the Son of Man because they're too busy making their life their purpose. They will miss it. The example of Lot's wife illustrates so clearly that we can all fall into the unhelpful way of looking back, taking our eyes off the goal of following Jesus, making him our treasure and longing for those things we've put to death and left behind, those things we should have put to death and left behind. She couldn't do that. She paid the price. We want to be treasuring Jesus above all else and remain focused on him and his will for our lives. So what do we do with passages like this? We take confidence from them. We take encouragement from them. We know that the day of the Son of Man will take place. It is slotted to happen, designated by the Father to occur when he decrees it. When will it happen? We don't know. Today, tomorrow, next year, another 10,000 years. That's not our concern. Our concern is to be ready and not to be anxious or worried about these things. We will know when it happens. It will be obvious. And so we are to live in the kingdom now, in the midst of the kingdom right now. We don't want to be caught off guard and surprised by these events. We want to be pursuing God's kingdom and his will in our lives when that glorious day appears. We want to be ready. We also know the consequences for those not in the kingdom when the day of the Son of Man comes. The image at the end of the passage depicts vultures picking over a dead body. Some commentators think this is a reference to the Roman soldiers picking over the ruins of Jerusalem after they sacked the city in 70 AD, a time coming very close to when this was written. Others think it's a reference to Jesus on the cross and that he's answering the disciples' question about when all this will take place by saying, "Look for my dead body," and then things are going to happen. Still others interpret this to mean that the kingdom, those not in the kingdom, those spiritually dead, those taken by surprise on the day of the Son of Man, will face the judgment that will be both just and severe. We don't want to be those people. We don't want to be those people who are taken by surprise. Perhaps you need to do something about that today. Perhaps you need to be one of those people who needs to do something about that. Please speak to someone this morning about that if that's you. But for those in the kingdom living with Jesus as King today, we have the confidence to echo the call of the disciple John in his revelation from God about the future and the call of Jesus to return soon and to live expecting that that will happen as citizens of his kingdom. We each have to face our own end times if you want to call this one of those things. Each of us will have to, either through our own death, or if we are here when Jesus returns, we will face that as well. Whatever, we want to be ready, we want to be purposely following Jesus, treasuring him as Lord of our life, so that we are ready for either eventuality. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that your kingdom is real. We thank you that your kingdom is here now and that we are a part of your kingdom if we acknowledge Jesus as Lord and we follow him. We thank you, Father God, that the encouragement we have from your word is that the day of the Son of Man will happen. And Father, as followers of your Son, we pray that day to come. We thank you, Father, that that day will usher in a kingdom that will last forever, a kingdom that will be just, a kingdom that will allow us to live and worship you as you have purposed us in your creation to do. Father, we do pray for those who we know who are outside of that kingdom. Even now, each one of us knows people who perhaps even are close to the kingdom of God. Father God, we pray for them now. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in their lives, that they would come to the realization that they need to acknowledge Jesus as Lord of their life. We pray that they would see Jesus as King of that kingdom and themselves in it. But we pray that that would happen soon, Father God. We pray that it would happen soon. In the meantime, we thank you for the encouragement we have from these words, to know that these are words of truth. There's no fear, there's no anxiety, there's no worry for us in these words. But we take great comfort knowing that they are true and that we can rely on your promises. So, Father God, I pray for each one of us now as we head into this week. We have that responsibility of being a part of your kingdom to show others the love of Jesus in our life. People within our own community, people that we will meet who we know are not in your kingdom. Father God, help us to be purposeful in being your people, being your citizens. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.